If you're not familiar with our Sunday Night Theology series, it is a series of talks that we do throughout the year on the last Sunday night of the month, addressing a variety of different issues, from practical theology to systematic theology to expositional theology, just covering a variety of different topics. We're finishing up our 2019 calendar. It's been a busy week. Our 2019 calendar. But we are looking forward to 2020. So we have most of those talks already planned. They should be on the website soon. You can look forward, though, especially to right after the turn of the year. We'll have JT English here with us from The Village. Amy's very excited. We'll have JT English here with us, cue Amy, to study complementarity. And then we will also have Tom Schreiner here with us in February to study spiritual gifts, what they are and why they matter. The rest of the calendar will come out soon, so please make plans to be in attendance for those. Our next two following this evening will be on Roman Catholic Theology by Dr. Greg Allison on Reformation Sunday. It's the last Sunday of October. He'll be here to preach in the morning, teach in the evening for us. And then David Dockery will be here in November. That's the last Sunday in November to discuss inspiration, authority, and inerrancy from the Scripture. So be glad to have you here in attendance for those. If you would like one of the cards, they should be on the table when you exit through the tunnel to the left. If you are a guest with us, we are especially glad you're here this evening. It's a privilege to have you here studying the Scripture with us. There should be guest cards underneath the seat near you or underneath your seat if you're in the front row. Grab one of those. If you're one of our members, regular attenders, if you have a question from this evening, something that you think of and don't have the opportunity to ask Ellen, you can just write that on there and then give that to me, and I'll be happy to get that to her. She'd follow up with you, I'm sure, via email or write you a letter. So she'd be glad to do so. Also, because we're glad you're here, we have books to give away. Now, this has been complicated for me recently because some of you are really good at taking books, but I'm not confident that all of you are reading them as fast as you take them. So I've devised a strategy to circumvent. If this is your first time here for a Sunday night theology, would you raise your hand? Dan's lying. So, excellent. All right, on the front row here, then, for these ladies, we have a copy of Women of the Word by Jen Wilkin. Here you go. And then Amy Bird's book. So, one to each of them. No Little Women. If I need the person who has the closest birthday to hear that's not my birthday. So the closest birthday to here that's not my birthday. So if you've had a birthday in the month of September, would you raise your hand? All right. When's your birthday? When's your birthday? The 3rd. All right. Well, when's your birthday? The 25th? Oh, the 5th. Okay. Anybody else? 5th, 3rd, 21st? You can't call on your wife's birthday, Tim. Oh, my goodness. So we have a book online for Tim Garber at the Connection Center. So... All right, excellent. So you get a book on evangelism, Jen. Here you go. The front row is dominating over here on the book giveaways. Now, for this one, Andy Nassali's book, No Quick Fix, Where Higher Life Theology Came From, What It Is, and Why It Matters. All right, this is to somebody who's not a member of our church who's willing to read this book. Leslie, there you go. I saw a hand. Excellent. All right. Excellent. Good book by Andy. He's a good brother, thoughtful. I'd encourage you to read that. You're welcome. This evening, the title of our talk is Women, Sexuality in the Church, Gospel Sight for Our Blind Spots. The church has a long way to go in dealing with the fallout of the sexual revolution and the emergence of the internet. While there has been growth in addressing the sin that men are struggling with and the impact on marriages, there remains a huge blind spot regarding sexual struggles that women have. If you are not familiar and just paying attention broadly to trends, it is becoming increasingly more common for women to struggle with internet pornography of a variety of different kinds and other issues related to their sex, sexuality, and we just have not addressed that in the church. To help us this evening, we have invited a friend of mine, co-laborer at Harvest USA, Ellen Dykus. She joined the staff at Harvest USA in 2007 as the women's ministry coordinator. Before that, she served as a missionary and a member of the mission staff at her church in St. Louis. She grew up in the Midwest and still enjoys visits to the heartland. Yeah, there we go. All right, you're excited about JT, and she's excited about the heartland. So she has also received a graduate certificate in biblical counseling from CCEF in Glenside, PA. With Ellen this evening is Shaylee Lenning. Shaylee began as a women's ministry intern with Harvest USA and joined the staff full-time in July of this year and is now part of the direct ministry team of Harvest USA. As part of the women's ministry, Shaylee writes, teaches, and leads support groups of women. She was a member of the women's basketball team at Kansas State University, where she received a BS in broadcast journalism. She then went on to play in the WNBA for the Atlanta Dream. She also holds a master's in theological studies from the West Institute of Wyoming. We are thrilled that you're both here, so thankful to have you here in attendance. I'm going to pray for us and ask the Lord to help our time. If you're not familiar with our building, restrooms are to the left through the tunnel there. You can just cut through and go to the restrooms. If for some reason you need refreshments in the middle of the talk, please feel free to go get some water. We'd prefer for you to be hydrated and not pass out in your seat. So let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for the opportunity and freedom to gather this evening. Father, we pray that you would help us. With the privilege to study and to learn comes the responsibility to be able to steward what we have studied and learned for the good of others. We pray that tonight as we learn, we would not only think of ourselves, we do pray that we would learn and grow in grace in Christ, that we would grow in holiness, that we would grow to love the Savior more, but we pray that we would grow to be better members of our own congregations, that we might serve the people that you've entrusted to us as covenant members, that we might grow to better serve the people in our communities. There are a great many men and women in our communities who are struggling seriously with sin and need help. Father, that we would become more thoughtful in the way that we speak about issues of sex and sexuality, specifically as it relates to serving women in our churches. Father, we pray that you would continue to raise up people to serve the church, men for pastors, but we also pray for gifted women like Ellen and Shaylee. We're so thankful that they're here this evening. We pray that you would bless their ministries. We pray, Father, that you would expand their influence. We pray, Father, that you would let them be servants to us this evening as we learn together with them. We pray, Father, that you would bless this time as Ellen leads us. Father, that we might be able to grow in a way that would be commensurate with our hope in Christ, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Ellen, would you come?
And if we can leave that for Shale. All right, well, good evening, everyone. We really appreciate Raymond so much at our ministry. He's been not only a member of our board, but just an encourager and a prayer warrior for us. And it's been just encouraging every time one of our staff has gotten to come and be a part of your church. So Shaylee and I are really glad to be here tonight. As Raymond mentioned, I started at Harvest about 12 years ago. I had moved out to Philly in 2005, thinking I'd be here for about 9 months, studying at CCF, the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation up in Willow Grove. And then I added another year, and I was an intern. And all along, I was really expecting that I was probably going to go back overseas, because cross-cultural ministry and missions had been really a huge part of my Christian life from day one, when I became a believer through the ministry of Crew many years ago. And then this job came across my path, and I thought, really? Sexuality? Like, who does that? Like, who does a full-time career in this, even a ministry career? But the Lord clearly led, and it was a great fit for who God has made me to be, the sense of gifting that I sense that he had given to me. But the spheres were very intimidating to me, were very scary to me. At that point, when I came into this current position, I'd had about 20 years of discipleship experience. I'd done a little bit of teaching. I had been to seminary. I had been to CCF as a full-time student in all their counseling classes for a year. But in all that time, I had had very little teaching about sexuality and very little conversations with it about it, much less really talking through these struggles personally with people, like people coming to me or me sharing about my own journey in this area. So it was something that was very, very intimidating to me, but the Lord clearly led. I jumped in and I just began to learn. And I learned through listening. And now, 12 years later, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of walking with women, of listening to women, whether if they were women coming in with their own sexual strongholds of pornography or hooking up with guys, single or married, women that were involved in behaviors through online activity that were problematic at best, and really they were in bondage to at worst. Through all these years, I've gotten to walk with hundreds of wives who have been who in marriages impacted by sexual betrayal. And believe it or not, in the early couple years of my ministry, I had women strugglers, wives, and parents were all under my umbrella of responsibility. So what I'm sharing with you tonight on this topic of blind spots that the church has had, it's really coming out of these 12 years of walking with women and hearing stories, hearing beautiful stories of how God's people have entered in and come alongside women, but also hearing a lot of sad stories, stories that I've ached over and have wept with women when I've heard how some of them have been missed by the body of Christ. And again, Christ Church is a beautiful example of a church through your leaders that are wanting to address these issues and even to have me come as a woman and to address these things. And so thank you for coming tonight, for both the sisters that are here as well as the brothers. And I hope that this will be an encouraging evening, but I've got to be honest. I hope that this is going to be challenging to you, maybe even a little bit uncomfortable for you, only in the sense of it pushing you that much forward to realize, yeah, I need to have my eyes opened up more in this. And not just have my eyes opened up, but I need to understand more of how to minister to the sisters in my area, or how to use my sphere of influence to bring the gospel into this area as applied to women. So with that said, let's go ahead and just talk a little bit about blind spots and even what I'm talking about. Well, a lot of you might relate to this example, which is where we think about the word blind spot probably most quickly, and it's when we're driving. And last year, I was just driving along in my little silver Civic, minded my own business, and all of a sudden, boom, this huge SUV swerved right into me, and I didn't stand a chance. So the back part of my car was crunched. It was hundreds of dollars of damage. Thankfully, you know, his insurance covered it. But what had happened? I had gotten into his blind spot, and he didn't see me. And so there was a lot of damage that was done. Blind spots are very dangerous when you're driving. And what we want to talk about tonight, though, are those blind spots that we can have relationally, and blind spots, again, that we can have in light of this topic of women, sexuality, and what's happening among believers, what's happening in the church. You know, and I've been seeing other blind spots in my life, even in, this is like recent, in the last year, I would say. God revealed a huge blind spot in how I would describe myself oftentimes as an optimistic person, or I've got people in my life that are just kind of bent more towards being pessimist, like glasses half empty people. And I would always say, you know what? I am a glasses two-thirds kind of woman. Like, I see the bright side on things. And there was a little bit of, you know, humor in that for me, but there was also a subtle pride in me of, you know what, I can see the good side of things, not just half the time, two-thirds of the time. And what the Lord began showing to me was actually the pride of that, but through kind of a couple of situations, including a conversation with a friend, what I began to see is it wasn't that God had, that I had this Ellen glasses two-thirds full personality, but God's given me some gifts in both faith and leadership. And it was that faith component, a gift that God has given to me for the building up of his people, that I had taken as for my own credit. It was a huge blind spot of something that I was just wasn't even aware of what God had done in my life, of who he'd made me to be for his purposes, not just so that I could, you know, kind of rub it in the nose of those pessimist people around me, those Eeyores. No, we all have weaknesses and strengths, and the Lord needed to show me my weakness, my blind spot, so that the gift that he had given to me could really be exercised in accordance with who the Lord Jesus is, with humility and as a servant. Blind spots can lead us to miss people, as I mentioned, and to miss the opportunities that are around us. When we don't acknowledge the brokenness that's around us, when we don't even have a recognition that people are really struggling, that people have brokenness in them that may continue for the rest of their life, weaknesses in them, we can have those blind spots in how we minister to them and how we seek to apply the gospel. So we need God to open the eyes of our heart to see women as they really are, and to understand how do we need to grow in being proactive in the way we know them, get to seek to serve them, and to disciple them. So what I want to share tonight are three blind spots that I've seen, like three of the dominant ones I've seen over the years of my ministry at Harvest, where I would say that I think the church has best case scenario, just kind of had a blind spot that maybe they've tried to address, or worst case scenario where the church has really failed women regarding sexuality, whether if it's personal struggles, whether if it's something in their marriage, areas where God is wanting to help us grow and mature in both wisdom and in effective discipleship, in effective teaching, in effective, again, loving people, loving women. That's really at the core of this. So how I'm going to do this, I know we've got till 6:30 tonight. Shaylee and I are going to save some time on the back end for some general Q&A, but I'm going to go through each of these blind spots. And at the end of each one of them, I'll pause and we'll just open it up and see if there's any comments or any questions, anything that you might disagree with or might be confusing. And I really mean that. If I say something tonight that you disagree with, I'd like to hear from you. I'd like to hear kind of how, your take on things. So blind spot number one, and again, these are all, I'm going to be walking you right through the handout that hopefully you have. First one is this, that women really don't struggle with sexual sin and lust like men do. Several years ago, I was actually at a Harvest USA fundraising banquet. We do those every so often to try to obviously raise money for our ministry, to share what God's doing through Harvest USA, and just have an opportunity as well to interact with donors. And I was seated at a table who was actually new to our ministry. He was invited by one of our donors. And so we were sitting next to each other. And so we struck up a conversation, and he was interested to hear who I was and what I did. So I told him that I was the full-time women's ministry director at Harvest USA. And here's a little bit of how this conversation went. Well-meaning man, you're full-time? Are there really that many wives who have Christian husbands that are looking at porn? Me. Well, yeah, but actually, it's not only wives who are reaching out for help, but there's a lot of Christian women who are also struggling with pornography and casual sex. Well-meaning man. What? Are you kidding me? I had no idea that women really struggled with that stuff. Like, do you have enough women coming for you to be full-time? And I assured him that I very much had job security. Unfortunately. It wasn't the first time that I had to basically defend my job, that I had to give justification for a ministry actually bringing on a woman full-time to do what I do. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, many women have felt invisible in the church. When it comes to sexuality, if churches are addressing it, generally, most of the attention has gone to men. There might be the monthly men's pancake breakfast, and they talk about lust. But there's never a pancake breakfast for us women to talk about lust and temptation. I mean, we might just have the little, you know, brunch thing with like fruit. I mean, we need the pancakes and bacon too, right? I digress. There was a woman that came to me several years ago. She was actually a student at a seminary, and she was studying biblical counseling. Sweet sister, in her 20s, but she had a secret. Pornography and solo sex. Had never talked about this with anybody. And as she came into my office and confessed it out verbally for the first time, she just broke down in tears. And I get that, because I've seen that, one in my own life, but in the lives of, and this would be true with women, with men as well, but when you've kept something hidden for so long and all the energy that it takes to keep that under the surface, and all of a sudden you are given freedom to confess it out, it's like all those emotions are released, and her tears just came out. But here's what was sad for me about her story. She said, Ellen, you know, my church, like every so often I hear kind of these whispers about, you know, some kind of men's group for men that struggle. But it was really on the down low. And she said, but there's nothing for women. And that had taught her something. It had communicated something to her that, again, I've heard from many women, is because she struggled with these issues, something must be really wrong with her. something must be really abnormal with her because she was a woman struggling with this stuff. There was a lot of shame, a lot of fear that she had. She had actually come to me because a coworker and I had been at her seminary and had been talking about our ministry, and that gave her the courage to come forward and ask for help. Another woman, I'll call Darcy, came to me in my earlier years at Harvest. And she kind of stood out to me for a variety of reasons, but she just couldn't stop having sexual encounters with men. Like, men she didn't even know. She just couldn't stop herself. And she sought out more men for sex than she could even remember. And her face and her voice communicated the pain and the shame of that. But here's what broke my heart. After, you know, processing this and talking a little bit, she just said, "Ellen, I guess I'm just more like a man." Now, why did she think that? What gave Darcy the idea that she was just like a man? Well, similar to that first woman, in her church circles, in her Christian community, she'd only heard that men had problems with lust. But here's the thing. Something was wrong in Darcy's life, but it wasn't because her sexuality was more like a man. Her problem was the same thing that all of us have, is that our sexuality has been broken by the fall, and we need the redemption of Christ. I mean, none of this is beyond the reach of Jesus, and that's true for the daughters of God. But many daughters of God are hiding under, I was going to say pew, but who has pews anymore? We just have chairs. They're diving under the chairs because, and again, I'm speaking out kind of generally. I'm just so thankful for our brother Raymond, and most of this probably wouldn't be true for your church, but I've had so many women who have just said, whenever this is addressed in my church, it's only spoken of as a man's issue. All the sermon illustrations are about men in porn. There never is a mention about women in porn. So Darcy's and like the first women, what do? They sink into isolation. They sink into hiding. Like that woman I just mentioned, she was a master of biblical counseling student and didn't have anyone she felt like she could talk to about this. She needed help, like Darcy. She needed help that lust and sexually sinful behaviors, those aren't just a man's issue. Those are gender neutral. I mean, we all have been impacted by the fall in every part of our humanity, every part of my body, every part of my feelings, desires, attractions, lack thereof. All of it needs the gospel. And that's true whether if you're a man or a woman, single, married, younger or older. I've had women come to me in their teens. I've had women come to me in their 70s because of these struggles, personal struggles. As I mentioned, many women feel invisible and ashamed. And I see two reasons that I think contribute to this blind spot. One can be how potentially men perceive women. A lot of our leaders are men. And let's be honest. Generally speaking, in their biology, men do tend to have a stronger sex drive than a lot of women. Not all. And sometimes men talking amongst each other and knowing their own struggles can think that women are just radically different than them. I mean, what's the standard script? Let me just say a sentence and see if you can fill in the blank. Men are motivated by sex. Women are motivated by shopping. I put relationships. Yeah, intimacy. And generalizations come to be because they are generally true, but they're not always true. But here's the thing. You mean women have a libido? You mean women actually have pain that they, like men, internal emotional pain and insecurity that drives them to seek comfort and soothing outside of Christ? Yeah. Yeah, we're all very similar to that. Harry Schomburg, who was really the biblical counselor that I think pioneered a lot of work in sex addiction, Harry Schomburg, his book, False Intimacy, would be a great book for you to consider reading. But he said, in his 40-plus years of counseling women and men and couples who had been impacted by sexual sin, he said one of the key drivers underneath sexual sin was relational pain. And for my ministry to women, I would say amen. I would add to it relational emotional pain is what drives, like that I didn't mention that what Darcy said when I asked her, like, how are you able to keep doing this, you know, to have all these encounters with men, Christian woman, she said, Ellen, I know these guys don't love me. I mean, I know we're just using each other, but it just feels good to feel loved and cherished for a few minutes. Is that just her physiological sex drive driving that? No. It's unbelief. It's a broken heart. It's pain. It is rebellion against God. She's going to something like Jeremiah 2:13, turning away from the Lord and going elsewhere, just like men do. We really are much more alike than different. And there are nuances. There are differences between the expressions of sexual sin between men and women. But we are much more similar than different, brothers and sisters. But that's one way that perhaps women can be missed, is because we think that distinction is maybe a lot bigger than it really is. You know, Raymond mentioned this, is the statistics, like the gap, especially between those 20 and young, well, I would say 30 and lower, age 30, that the gap between women and men, teens as well as young adults that are looking at porn on a regular basis, that gap between males and females is really decreasing. In fact, some studies have shown that women are actually more likely to respond to porn usage by actually seeking out a real person with which to express herself, even more than men are. The second reason I would contribute to that blind spot is that, again, like I said, we've just had misconceptions and somehow thought that all these exhortations in Scripture about putting off immorality don't apply to women. I mean, think about it. And we've done this as well sometimes, sisters. Sometimes we've not wanted to address these issues either. I've been told, when I've been invited into churches by certain women, I've been told that there are other women in the church that have said, we don't need to talk about that. We shouldn't be talking about that in the church. Like, those are issues to talk about at home, or we don't have any women that struggle with that here. And little do they know, sometimes I've had women from those churches reaching out to me for help. We've got to be honest. A week ago, last Monday, Shaley and I were down at a Christian college in the South. Had a sweet time. I'd been invited to come and speak in chapel. Shaley and I got to meet with leaders throughout the day. And then on Monday night, in one of the resident director's apartments, we met with about 25 of these college girls. And the theme for the night was on, you know, questions about sexuality that women want to ask but are too scared to ask, basically. And we had such a sweet time with these 25-ish women. And I think what was most touching to me is we had heard that this was a campus where sexuality had been talked about a lot. There had been a lot of lectures by faculty. They might have even had some conferences. But the difference was that these things had been talked about at a very academic level, not as a discipleship issue, not as something at street level. How does Christ and the gospel really relate to this? And so those 25, 18 to 22-year-olds, I mean, they just sat there really soaking up what Shaley and I were saying. And I don't say that to say, hey, yay us and our public speaking. They were hurting, and they were asking all the questions about singleness, about what do I do if my boyfriend's looking at pornography, but there was also things that they were interested in related to their own personal struggles. But so the campus had a lot of lectures about sexuality, but they hadn't had a lot of discipleship at street level about it, especially for these girls. And they were so thankful. They were so hungry for this. They were even thankful that these things could be talked about directly, not spinning it, not dancing around any hard topics or hard words, but to speak about it biblically with dignity, but straight on. And so these are some of the ways of that I think have contributed to why this has been a blind spot for us. And so we need to acknowledge, you know, maybe this relates to you, maybe it doesn't, but acknowledge, have we had fear and pride ourselves? Maybe a combination of the two in addressing these areas. If you are a leader in particular, maybe something's come up with somebody in your life and you just felt like I did, very intimidated, like, I don't know how to talk about this. Is God calling any of us perhaps to engage in our own humility or to humble ourselves and to confess, yeah, Lord, I want to run away from these topics. Like, I don't want to bring this up in the women's Bible study. Like, I don't want to talk about this. It's scary, or it just feels, you know, like, ugh. Well, brothers and sisters, I would say that this is a serious blind spot, and we need to acknowledge where do we need to grow. I've been not all over the world, but I've been to a few countries and taught conferences for Harvest USA in Asia, South America. Shaylee and I and our team, we've gotten to connect in the last year with women from Eastern Europe, South Africa, Australia, and we hear the same thing all over from sisters. We're struggling. We don't know who to talk to about these things, and we don't know how to apply the gospel. We don't know how to take what we've heard in the sermon or the Bible study or the class and make it hit home when I am just desperately hurting in the privacy of my home or whatever it might be. So let me just suggest a few ideas that could be helpful for you. I hope that they'll be helpful for you. First of all, I just want to remind us, or maybe this is a new thought for you. This was actually a newer thing for me in the last several years, was that, you know, Jesus had no problem coming alongside women who struggled sexually. And do you realize, when you look at every single encounter that Jesus has where sexual sin is being called out, like the prostitute in Luke 7, Samaritan woman in John 4, or the woman caught in adultery in John 8, did you catch the common denominator? Every single time, it's a woman. And I love that for a couple reasons. One, it shows that this is in God's inerrant word, is saying, hey, women are struggling in these areas, and men are too. I mean, who is the prostitute doing business with? Who had the woman been having adultery with? Well, men were engaged in sexual sin as well, but I love this, that it shows the tenderness of Jesus, that every single time, it's a woman that he is wanting to show as a model of his compassion for. So how might we follow his example in that? He didn't ignore women. He engaged them as they were, women in need of forgiveness and redemption. Now, secondly, I've already said this, so I'll be brief on here, but I would just urge, you know, pastors, elders, women's ministry leaders, how can you take another step in teaching, preaching, discipling about biblical sexuality, but also about temptation that women face this as well? You know, another way of putting this is just take all the clear biblical texts, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4 and 5, and we could go all over the place, 1 Corinthians, and just apply them to the daughters of God. You know, all those scriptures are referring to you plural, and we can assume that in that you plural on the receiving end of it, it's women and men. So how can we be more proactive in teaching on these things? Maybe through a sermon series or Sunday school class, not all focused on women and sexuality, but I'm just pleading with you to the degree that is needed to weave in examples so that the woman sitting out here that is wrestling with pornography or has gotten entangled in an affair, either with a man or a woman, that they're going to have courage to say, not today, maybe next week or soon, I'm going to reach out for help. A story that I love about actually my own church, and this is way before I was there, is there was an announcement in the bulletin. It was just like one sentence that said, if you're in need, if you are struggling with sexual sin, or I forget how it was worded. It was winsome and compassionate, but it was basically, you know, call, I don't know if it was call Harvest or call someone in the church, But there was a woman that was a visitor to the church that day. And there was something about the announcement that made it clear that this was both for women and men. And because of that two-sentence announcement in the bulletin, she thought, this is a church that really is getting real about the real deal of what we're dealing with. And that led her to continue coming to the church. Take the courageous initiative. I know you're very familiar with our resources. You know, we do have a women's workbook called Sexual Sanity for Women that we use with our biblical discipleship groups at the office. There's a leader's guide that goes with it. And our website, harvestusa.org, has a lot of free articles and videos on that. And on that note, I just want to mention, too, our new resource, God, You, and Sex, is coming out tomorrow. It was written by Dave White, who's now a pastor not too far from here. He was our men's ministry director for many years. This comes out of his heart to really disciple the church in the beautiful vision of godly sexuality. He addresses singles as well as marrieds in there. So consider, how do you need to just grow in learning about teaching these issues and discipling women in regards to them? So before we move on to the second blind spot, let me just ask, any comments, any questions that have kind of gotten stirred up so far? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, the question is why, well, you know, in one way, another way to reframe this question is, why is it just now that this is maybe starting to not become so much of a blind spot? Like, why is the church now starting to address it? And, I mean, probably for reasons, I mean, I don't know, but I think a part of it is, you know, the culture continues to be very open and honest and very sexualized and, you know, we've got to own that at times we've been very reactive. The body of Christ has been reactive to the culture. And so we've, in some ways, have responded to how over-sexualized things are as we're finally talking about it. Like in the last, I'd be curious to see, I don't know this number, in the last like 5 years, or especially since maybe gay marriage was legalized, I'd be curious to know how many Christian authors wrote books on sexuality. Probably in the last 5 years, more so than maybe the rest of church history. I mean, that's like a huge thing, but I don't know. But I think part of it is that, and I think, but also positively, the Holy Spirit is waking us up. The Holy Spirit wants the bride of Christ to be prepared for the return of Christ and for the daughters and the sons of God to be prepared and to know how to apply the gospel in this area. So I think that's the ultimate thing, is God is on the move, and, you know, maybe he's kind of had to, you know, lovingly say, come on, people, wake up. You need to be addressing this. And the doors are starting to open up. So the question is, how will we respond? Will we walk through those open doors? You know, Shaylee's just come on full-time staff with our team. I mean, we never would have dreamed up this career. Did you ever think you'd be doing this? You know, but here we are, and, you know, we have our ups and downs, but we delight in the privilege of being to be a safe place for women to call in and to get help and to point them back to their churches as well as they can, as we can. If those churches are places where, you know, we can point them back to. So, yeah, one more and then I'll go on. Excellent question, and that is a lot of what I'm going to cover in the third blind spot. No, which is perfect setup, but the question was this, who are women supposed to go to? Like, this might sound great, okay, Ellen, but who do the women go to? Like, are most women going to feel comfortable to call up the elder?
you know, to come up front if you have an elder who's going to pray. They're like, no way. So I'll talk about that in a minute because that's a very important question. So, all right, well, let's go on to the second one. And this isn't quite as obvious just about women and sexuality, but it's coming out of my ministry to single and married women. And it's this, that Christian couples can easily apply the gospel to their marriage situation. Now, again, my context for this blind spot is 12 years of ministry to single and married women who are wrestling with some form of sexual sin, and to Christian wives who have been impacted by their husband's sin. So let me kind of share my thoughts here, and again, we'll have a little bit of time for some questions after I go through some thoughts here. But this comes from hearing so many stories that have broken my heart or have honestly have infuriated me about counsel that people have gotten as either young marrieds or maybe people that have been married for a while. But I've also heard so many stories from wives coming in or even Christian women that are single and are dating someone who are thinking about marriage or who are entering into marriage with a very worldly view of sex. They have been educated. Their sex education has been previous sexual experiences outside of marriage, pornography, or a secret fantasy life. And I do want to make mention that just 2 weeks ago, I had a new mini book published that I wrote for Harvest USA. It's called Your Dating Relationship and Your Sexual Past: How Much to Share. And I've shared with people that writing that mini book was kind of like a fire in my bones. Like I had to write it coming out of really my ministry to wives. And it kind of weaves in with this topic here about marriage, because I've just heard so many stories from people entering into marriage and they really had no idea about, I mean, everybody knows marriage. I'm unmarried, so I'm speaking a little bit of just hearing, but everybody knows marriage is generally a lot harder than what you think it's going to be. So I'm not talking about that in and of itself. I'm talking more about people entering into marriage, and they've never had any discipleship conversations about what a sexual relationship is supposed to look like in marriage. And again, unashamedly, I just want to promote my former colleague's book. It's excellent in talking about those things in a dignified, direct way that's going to root you in a gospel view of both marriage and sexuality within marriage. But on the other side of that, I've had lots of conversations that have shown me that there are many Christian marriages that are sexless, or if they're not completely void of physical intimacy, it's a rare experience. I mean, more than probably what you would realize of Christian couples that for a variety of reasons, the sexual relationship just isn't. Or if it is, it's a rare occurrence. And a false idea, this is not true. Many think that the main problem that Christians face in that area is because of husbands always wanting more sex than wives do. And maybe some of you were thinking that when I said that right away you're going to, well, yeah, because, you know, wives just, you know, don't want to have sex or, you know, whatever. I'm not sure what you were thinking. But I will tell you that there are more disinterested, sexually unengaged husbands than you would think. Again, I've heard a lot of stories. Why is that? Well, let me share a few stories from my ministry world. A woman, her husband hadn't initiated sex with her or responded to her initiation in over 2 years. And she actually described herself with a very strong desire for sexual intimacy. A pastor's wife reached out to me. She hadn't had sex with her husband in 10 years. And I thought, wow. I mean, what do you really say when people share and trust this fine china? I said, what's happened? She said, I guess life just got busy with his ministry and we got out of the habit. Finally, you know, again, there's more wives, I think, that I've met than you, again, you might realize, who they just want sex more than their husbands do. Their husbands are disinterested or they're not engaged in this area, and there could be a lot of different reasons for that. could be things as well, like for some of these marriages, that maybe sex is painful. I have a woman that I've walked with in the last couple of years, and her relationship sexually with her husband has been really, really emotionally painful because it's physically painful. Who do you go to talk to about those things? You know, generally that's not talked about in premarital counseling, to talk about those kinds of things. Or it's just not pleasurable for a wife. Again, there's lots of different reasons that could be a part of this. Past sexual trauma influences a woman's view of her husband and her own body. I mentioned this, that sex just isn't physically pleasurable. And again, I've had a lot of wives who I've talked, like I speak at a conference and I get kind of one of these, like, can we talk afterwards? And we go find a little quiet corner, and they just say with tears, like, I don't enjoy sex with my husband. Like, we've, you know, tried this and that. I've gone to the doctor, but take it or leave it. Who do you go to talk to about those things? Now hear me. Hear me when I say that I've already mentioned that women can be wrestling with their own sexual sin, and women bring that into marriage with them. And that impacts the relationship. Men with undealt stuff, they're bringing that into their marriages as well. But again, my point here is that many Christian couples don't know how to talk about this with each other, much less who to go to talk to about this, and even to receive counseling about it. And I have to bring this up on this point as well. I mean, as sad as it is and as sobering as it is, but it's true, and I've heard too many stories to be quiet on this, is that some Christian women just feel like they are an object for their husband's pleasure. They even if they feel degraded, even if under the idea of submission, they're basically coerced to be involved in that, in practices that they don't want to do, that they don't enjoy. But men need sex, you know. But this is what you're supposed to do, right? We're married. No. God never blesses sex that is coerced. He never blesses somebody saying my needs, my demands, my preferences over yours. That doesn't image Christ at all. And that's what the sexual relationship within marriage is meant to point to, the way Christ relates to his people. Pornography has wreaked havoc on this area as well. And I'm not going to drill down into that much, but suffice it to say that when a man or a woman has trained themselves to be sexually aroused by images on a screen, or perhaps is engaged in sex with self, masturbation, it is a very different experience to then seek to love and serve another with gentleness, to die to self so as to love and bless another person. And again, I'm not putting this on all the guys. I've talked with more than a few Christian wives who, that's their story. And they regret the past. They regret that. But it's there. But they need help overcoming it. So what might be some helpful steps for leaders? So everybody breathe deep. I know that was a heavy one. Just breathe deep. So how can Christian leaders address this? Well, first, just confront the reality of sexual brokenness within marriages with courage and compassion. Because again, you see, if there's a focus that is unbalanced and focusing more on men that are struggling with lust, you may not only kind of unwittingly discourage the women in your congregations who are struggling, but also wives who are experiencing fallout and consequences in their marriages. And that could be true for husbands as well, but I want to zero in on the wives, is because generally churches have male leadership. And as the younger sister said, like, where are the women supposed to go? Like, if I was bound up in pornography, like, I would feel very intimidated to go talk to my pastor. Or if I was a married woman and struggling with this, like, who do you go to talk to? Like, it would, especially if your husband might be saying, I don't want to talk to anybody about this, but you're hurting, you're struggling. Who do you go and talk to about it? So the first is just to confront that this is real, that this is a normal part of the fall. And that's the thing. How can we talk about this, normalizing it, that there's brokenness in this world, without sensationalizing it? And that's what we need to learn, brothers and sisters, to talk directly, robustly, without shame, but to do so with dignity, using biblical language, not using street talk. Okay? Not using street language or the cool talk about these topics. Use biblical or actual physiological words to talk about it. And also, when it comes to pornography, well, first, when you hear of a marriage problem involving something that's tapping into the sexual relationship, then you need to gently probe, humbly probe with wisdom to find out why. Here's three ways that, again, you can shepherd the couples in your congregation. And really, this would relate as well for singles, because they're going to benefit kind of as a ripple effect from hearing churches are addressing this. First is, do not accept pornography use as a small problem. There is no such thing as just a small pornography problem. I looked at porn, I guess it's been almost 40 years ago. Magazines, just images. And I mean, it's rare, but some of those images can still pop up today. Can you imagine what it's like if you've been even only taking in videos an hour a week? And we have men coming to our ministry that are drinking in 6-7 hours of porn every day. And we've had women that are coming, they're looking at porn every day. But even if it's a small amount, it's still, your mind is being impacted by this. So we must take this very seriously. And when a spouse says, my spouse is looking at pornography, to take that very seriously. And especially if it is a wife sharing this about her husband, please, please never respond with something like, well, you know all men struggle with this. Well, how much sex are you giving to him? Or, oh, come on, at least he's not doing this. Please don't say those things. This is painful. And this, I've got a whole webinar that I've done, a whole teaching I do on ministry to wives in this area. It's so important to listen and to hear how the spouse is being impacted. Second thing is to offer groups, or another thing is to offer groups for men, wives, and women. I mean, how amazing would that be to offer, to grow into this? I'm not saying for Christchurch to start groups this week for all spheres of this. But I think that'd be a great vision to have, is to have a group for women, men, perhaps spouses. And the other thing I want to share about this, and this is where my mini book comes in, is how might we grow in having a wise pre-engagement discipleship ministry? I'm pretty passionate about this, because oftentimes we only think about premarital engagement. And here's one of the stories that really fired me up about this. I had a Christian woman come to me. She'd been married about a year, year and a half. And her husband was in seminary and, you know, was pressing forward, getting ready for his ministry. He was wrestling with pornography. And guess when she found out that this was a struggle in his life? 2 weeks before the wedding, when the premarital counselor turned to the two of them and said, okay, you know, we've talked about everything we need to address. Is there any last things that you guys want to share with each other? Any other struggles that you want to bring up? And it was at that point that this brother said, well, yeah. And out came this struggle. What do you do 2 weeks before the wedding? It grieved my heart for her. And again, I'm not going to blame the premarital counselor on that, because this brother should have been forthright about this way beforehand. But how might we grow in having even a discipleship culture without being big brother, stalking, or creepy, but to really disciple those that are in dating relationships? Like, I counsel the wives that come to me. I said, you need people outside your marriage that are speaking into your marriage and knowing you this. And I think it's exactly true for dating couples. Because what's the tendency is you isolate into each other and you become an island unto yourself. And that carries on into marriage. One of the couples that I thought did this so beautifully is they because of different family issues, they actually began to see a biblical counselor while they were dating. They were serious about each other and pretty serious about that they were moving towards engagement and marriage, but they wanted to begin working on these things before they said, "Will you marry me?" "Yes, I will." So wise. And that is my own conviction as well, that I think that is a wise way to go about it. But that means the body of Christ needs to step it up and to say, "Hey, we're going to get involved." Those of us, you know, older sisters, older brothers, can we have that boldness when people that we see are starting in a dating relationship to humbly, gently say, "Hey, are there ways that I can pray for you as you're, you know, it seems like you guys are spending time together. How can I pray for you?" For those of you that are single, you know, if you're moving into a dating relationship, ask mentors in your life to pray for you. Invite mentors in to know you in that relationship. Like, I really think that is so important. These struggles are real, but again, they're within the reach of the gospel. And the more we can have sight about them and awareness about them, the more we're going to be able to address them and create and cultivate a culture of, you know what? Our church community, our spiritual community, we deal with these things. We're honest about these things. So let me again just pause there. Any thoughts about that second blind spot about, and really I'll put it positively, of how can the church grow in being proactive to disciple couples regarding sexuality and to minister to those that are struggling? Yeah. So just kind of the question, to make sure I understand you, is whether if it's somebody, maybe somebody's dating someone, or just in general, like what's the level of relationship should we have to begin asking those kinds of questions? Is that it? Yeah, well, yeah, yeah. Well, here's my best biblical answer. It depends. And I'm being a little bit silly there, but there's wisdom in that it does depend, but I think our tendency in general is going to be to hide. You know, it's hard talking about these things. So we've got to, most of us, we're going to hide. And then on the other end of it, most of us we're fearful. We're fearful of, like, oh, am I going to offend them? Or am I going to seem as, like, you know, I'm busting in on their life? So it really does depend. But I think, you know, how does Scripture guide us in this? It says, speak the truth in love. It says, carry, you know, bear each other's burdens, come alongside each other. It says, 1 John 1, open up your life, walk in the light with each other so that you can have true fellowship. So I think there's first kind of cultivating that culture in it. But then I think if we see a brother and a brother or a sister that is walking what seems to be like a dangerous road, like that guy's fallen, he's MIA. Like he's hanging on with this girl, or it could be a guy that maybe wrestles with same-sex attraction, and he's spending a lot of time with a certain man. Flip it, it could be that a woman, or you see somebody that's kind of spending a lot of time with this married person that they're not married to. I think we need to be willing to go after people with love and to gently ask those questions. Most of us, again, our MO is that we don't, because we're fearful. But then I think as a part of your discipleship culture, and really this is a discipleship issue, how are you cultivating a dynamic that everybody has people that they're inviting to have what my friend Heather says, meddling rights in your life? Like my friend said, "Ellen, you've got meddling rights in my life." I have another friend that said, "Ellen, you've got a hunting license. Hunt away." And that comes from Tim Keller. Now that takes humility to say that, but it takes courage to actually respond and to do it. Sometimes I respond. Sometimes I meddle and hunt with love. Other times I'm just lazy. Other times I'm fearful. So I think it does depend on the relationship, but Scripture has said that, no, we don't go and confess all of our sins to everybody, but we are to be walking in the light with each other. We are to have those people with whom that know our temptations, you know, that know where our propensities might lead us. And so that they can not just be saying, hey, did you sin? But they can celebrate and say, wow, you are really walking wisely. So it's not just to call us out on sin, but to build us up and to encourage us towards Christ. So that's it. One more, and then we'll head to the last blind spot. Yeah. Yeah. I love that question. It's just about, you know, there's accountability software that will like show you where you've gone on the internet. But is there anything that can help us like vet TV shows, movies, and things like that? Like because there could be really popular TV shows and you think, oh, hey, I respect these people. And then you go look at it and it's maybe seeing a lot of stuff you don't want to take in. There's websites where you can go to, and I don't know, Raymond, if you have any ideas on that, or that could be like a loop around to come back to that. But there's some sites that will even give you like a Christian review of different movies, and I forget what the name of this one is, but it'll actually go through and give you, it'll tell you what is in that movie, like this amount of times of kissing, there's a bedroom scene, and it gives you, I mean, just kind of looking at that, like the sexual type behaviors in it. But yeah, do you have a? Okay, yeah. Yeah, IMDb. Okay. Yeah. Okay, yeah. So, I mean, I don't have, that's a great question. I don't have specifics, but I will say there are sites that will help you with that. There's even some kind of a I don't know if it's a software or whatever, but it's called a V Angel, I think, where it's some kind of a, I'm not a techie person, so just bear with me, but some kind of a filter you put on your TV, and it will actually like block out scenes. So you're watching it, and I guess it just kind of blocks it out and comes back. I don't know.
Yeah, it's called a Vid Angel.
Oh, Vid.
Vid Angel.
Okay. V Vid. Yeah.
Close.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and that's something good. Like, I think even as churches, having like a resource list of things like that to help each other out. So, thank you. Good question. Well, let's go on with our third blind spot, and then we'll take some time for some general Q&A. So, the third one is just this, and this kind of relates to what the younger sister brought up, is that the blind spot is that women should have no problems talking to their pastoral leadership when they're struggling with a sexual issue. I mean, hey, Raymond, this is a nice guy. He's kind, preaches the gospel.
What's he too much elaborate?
Yeah. I mean, and he really is, but you're still a brother. And that in and of itself will be inhibiting for a lot of women. Now, a part of where this can go in other churches is that the leaders might think, hey, we don't have a problem here because no woman has come forward. So this just must not be an issue. And again, I will say it. I mean, this is true story. Some of those very pastors don't know that I've had so many women from their churches coming to Harvest USA. So what can be the impact when church leadership aren't ready to respond to women coming forward? And I actually want to have Shaylee just come, and she's going to share just a little part of her testimony that really kind of shows both the sad side of what this can look like, but also the redemptive side of what this can look like. So, yeah.
Can you hear me?
There yeah. we go. Sorry, I didn't flip it
can
all the
Can you hear
way.
Me now?
Yeah. I'm so encouraged that you guys are here, that this is a conversation that's mm-hmm. being had, that you have a pastor that's willing to bring this into a church. In my testimony, and I'll be brief, on the street level, these things that you're hearing about, I was one of those people. I was, as Raymond mentioned, I had a lot of a background in college athletics, and so I was worried about my reputation, and I was worried about what people thought of me, and I was worried about being a role model, and I began to struggle with my sexuality and got pursued in relationship by a woman and could maybe tell you a little bit about what the Bible said, but was not walking with the Lord. And tried to stand in my own strength for a while of denying and saying, this isn't right, I'm not gonna do this. And eventually, those attempts became kind of futile, and I got mad at God, and I started to pursue these relationships. All while being extremely confused, didn't know what to do, didn't know if there was anybody I could talk to. I was terrified of Christians, because in my mind, if I talk about this to Christians, then you know they're gonna completely cut me out of their life, they're gonna judge me. And I can't go talk to these other people that are actually in the lifestyle because they'll be convincing me to do this. So I felt really stuck. And after years of just really struggling, Raymond and Megan know about this part of my story, I was in a really low spot and was really kind of at my wit's end with my faith and was mad at God saying, why won't you either let me do this or fix this, change this, help me, I don't know what to do. And so I got the courage up to call my pastor at the time. And I was not, this pastor didn't really know me. I wasn't really even attending church at this time. But I made this phone call. And I remember being just physically nauseous before that call. I was so terrified. And I didn't know I had no idea what to expect. And so I called this pastor, and he asked me why I'm reaching out. And I told him. He was the first person that I've ever told. And I was living in silence and secrecy at this point. No one, my friends didn't know, my family didn't know, nobody knew what was going on. And I told him, and his response was, I'm sorry, Shaylee, we don't have anybody in the church that knows how to deal with that. And to say that, I mean, I was devastated. It was gut-wrenching, and he had just made my worst fears, they just became realized in that moment. And I went into a depression and a low that I had never experienced before and was just convinced that it was, I mean, where else could I go now? Pastor just solidified that nobody can help me. So it was several more years of really just suffering in silence for me. And I then, by the grace of God, about 2 years later, the Lord really intervened in my life. A lot of different things really fell apart. And I ended up moving to Wyoming. And was met there. I had at some point ended up telling my brother in this process, which was also really scary for me. So he knew, and he had asked some men in his Bible study to come alongside me, or excuse me, to pray for me. And so I got to this church, and these men were coming up to me, and I knew they knew, and I was super terrified by that. And they were telling me they prayed for me. They were asking how I was doing. They were thanking me for being there, and I was really, really distorted by that, because I was like, wait a minute, these people know, and yet they're approaching me. But at that time, a woman in my church as well, she had heard. I ended up telling her. And she was instrumental in this. And this is kind of the contrast of the one experience that I received that sent me in a real tizzy. And then the other experience of when I talked to this woman from our church, her response was, you know, I just had poured my heart out, crying, was terrified, all these things, just a million emotions. And her response was, I'm sorry, Shaylee. This must be really hard. And I just was so taken aback by that, because I was like, wait a minute, she sees me in this. She didn't try to give me a Bible verse. She didn't try to share God's design for this. She didn't. In that moment, she saw that I was hurting, and she acknowledged it. And that response was something really the Lord used powerfully. And I began to, at that point, feel willing to be vulnerable. And this woman was courageous enough, and this is kind of a charge that I have for people now. This woman never struggled in these ways, really doesn't have a background really in her own sexual sin struggles, but she has a heart for it. And she was bold and courageous enough to say, we need to be starting to talk about this in our church. And she came across a Harvest USA resource called Sexual Sanity for Women. And she started to do some webinars, desiring to learn how to walk with women in these areas. And she brought this into our church, and she invited me to be a part of it. And I was like, no, thank you. You're crazy if you think I'm going to come to a study and talk about this. Because one, I'm going to be the only one dealing with this. And two, you know, nobody's going to be able to handle my truth. And I'm thankful. She was kind. She was gentle. She urged me and said, I just really hope you'll consider this. Like, I think this would be really great for you. And that kindness kind of wooed me to this group. And I was terrified to do it. And we walked with each other through this process. And again, the Lord used it incredibly powerfully, or in a powerful way in my life, to really change the course. So at that point, I got saved. At that point, I began to study the Bible. They discipled me. This woman came alongside me. Again, having no understanding of what I'm going through, having no ability to relate to in her own experience, but she knew what Scripture said. And she knew that the gospel entered this area. And she walked with me. She forbeared with me. She was patient with me. She spoke hard truth in love. And so, yeah, kind of two completely separate responses. And this has been somebody that now has become my mentor, and she's walked with me for years. And it really was a year's process. And so that's one of the challenges that we have as Christians. One, our response when somebody talks to us, it matters. And I don't care if you don't know and you've never experienced, it's okay to say, I'm sorry, I don't know who to send you to, but I will find out. I will go talk to someone. Because the truth is, not everybody's going to be confident enough to go talk to a pastor, but maybe they'll come to you, and maybe you get to be somebody the Lord uses to just say, I'll go talk to Pastor Raymond, and I will come back to you about this. But in that moment, again, even if you don't know, it's okay to say, I don't know. But I think sometimes we think we have to have the right thing to say, and then we immediately as Christians kick into, I got to have the right Bible verse, and I got to speak truth, and it's my job. It's my job to be the one, and we miss the person in those moments. And two, as somebody in this church, male or female, we're going to have opportunities to get educated like this, to say, how can I come alongside someone? What does this look like? Check out our resources at Harvest USA, and don't be willing to really enter in, because as Ellen said, I think one of the most powerful things, and I'll close with this, was me realizing we're more alike than we are different. And even though my struggle, and this is not easy for me to get up and share in this tenderness of this is where I've been. But I think with us as people and Christians, we get to really lead with vulnerability. And that's one thing that I've gotten to see, is whether or not I've had a friend, you know, living in sin and these different things, I've very rarely had to go to my friends and say, let me pull this out of you. Like, what are you up to? Like, I'm going to hold you accountable. Like, I have very rarely had to do that, because I'm usually coming to them saying, can you pray for me? This is what's going on in my life. This was really hard. And that vulnerability invites people. People are willing, way more willing, to be held accountable with one another when you yourself are doing it. But if we're walking this high and mighty road of like, I've got all my stuff together, oh, but let me ask you the hard questions, of course nobody's going to feel willing and wanting to come talk to us about it. So I'm super thankful that I had somebody in my church that was courageous enough, that we had pastors willing to allow these conversations to happen, and that I had women sitting in this church saying, I'm going to get equipped, or I'm going to know, and that when that time does come and the Lord provides someone, I'll enter in. So I hope that kind of, as Ellen said, challenges and both encourages you as a body, that, yeah, if you get invited into this place, it can be really beautiful to watch the Lord work powerfully.
Okay. So why don't you stick around here for a minute? So, in Shaylee's story, you kind of hear how fear, shame, her own pain was a powerful motivator for her to just stay silent. And again, that pastor, I mean, I don't know his heart. I mean, he was probably just being genuine. Like, he didn't know of anybody in his church that could really help her. Now, that in and of itself was a pastoral blind spot. Like, he needed to move into that, and hopefully he did. And actually, you had a conversation with him a little.
I did.
Oh, share the Lord, that real quick.
The Lord has redeemed that. It's super cool. Yeah,
you got to add the redemption.
I love that you point that out, because the truth is, I don't harbor bitterness towards that pastor. I understand I have responded poorly to people too. That just was a really pivotal moment for me, and one that I'm now passionate about, because I get to now stand up and share and be like, let's not do that, right? But it's not him in particular that I want to point out. But yeah, most recently, even within the last few months, I got to go and reconnect with him, got to go to the church that I was attending back in Kansas at the time, and share with him what I'm doing now. And we talked about that phone call of like him even being able to say, wow, praise the Lord for what the Lord has done. And so we almost kind of both got to celebrate in what the Lord is doing, even from the moment of that phone call. I'm thankful for that picture, especially of me being able to really extend forgiveness and let go of some bitterness in my own heart for that specific moment, and then to see that he was too blessed by that.
Yeah, awesome. So, you know, again, like her story shows how there could be that intimidation to go to a pastor. You know, we get to do a whole talk on this, but we don't have time. But there's also the reality of many women have experienced some form of sexual trauma or abuse or misuse, that even talking about even just having a male leader could be intimidating to them. And so, again, that could be a blind spot for our brothers, is to recognize that you may be the kindest guy on the planet, but if a woman has past trauma related to men, especially sexual trauma, or if she's been given counsel that is unbiblical or very dismissive of women and their struggles, you might be the kindest brother, but you still may not seem safe to someone until after a season of her really getting to know you and to know how you're leading the church. And again, I'm looking at Raymond here. He's the lead pastor, but this goes across the board to brothers in leadership. It can also go across the board to women in places of leadership. I loved what you just brought out, Shaylee, about how are we carrying ourselves to cultivate an atmosphere of safety and grace for women. So let me just add a few thoughts on this, of some ideas. First is examine your beliefs about women and sexuality. Is there something that's kind of prompted your heart tonight to realize, yeah, I've never really thought about it this way? How can I grow? Second is learning about the issues and the women in your church. You're a little bit smaller church, but I wonder, like the leadership here, like how well do you know the women? How well do you know your congregants in general in light of these areas of struggle? But the final thing on this, and this is really where kind of finally to address your question, is that there's a need to raise up and train women, to train your elder board or your leaders and other male leaders about discipleship to women. But there need to be sisters who are mature, spiritually mature, you know, relationally mature, and have a heart of compassion to come alongside women. So what might that look like? Well, it could be that you have a couple of women that say, yeah, I've got a heart to just be an initial safe place for women, not to be the long-term counselor. So you raise up a couple women. Maybe they meet with Shaylee or meet with us for a few times for some extra training specific to these areas. And really, Harvest is, we're doing biblical counseling. We're focused on sexuality. But then you have a couple of women that are the session, that your elders know, that Raymond and the leaders here know, so that, and you somehow put that out there to say, hey, if you're a woman in this church and you need someone to talk to about something related to sexuality, whether if you're single or married, here's a confidential email that you can go. It will only be seen by Sister so-and-so and Sister so-and-so. And you would need to work this out too, so that it's clear that everything's not going to be reported back to the leaders. So there need to be safe places for women to initially talk to. The long-term hope would be that you would be able to have biblical discipleship groups. We call them our support groups for wives that are hurting, for women, single or married, that are wrestling with their own struggles, to know that I have somewhere to go to confess, to receive some initial first steps of compassion, and then hopefully to be pointed in a direction of discipleship. So this kind of thing doesn't happen overnight. This takes time. But you start taking some steps in a direction. And I just want to close with what I think is an appropriate kind of way to close this up. And it's Paul's pastoral benediction to the Thessalonians, a church that was obviously struggling with sexual sin. And he said, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Women need to hear that too. Women need to know that the Lord loves them so much that he saw them walking on that dusty road in Jerusalem, that when that woman came and thrown in front of Jesus and said, look what we caught her doing. Jesus loved her, spoke peace, forgiveness over her, and sent her on her way in peace. The daughters of God need all the gospel of God for all of their humanity. And that's what we, Shaylee and I together and our team, we want to just encourage you, first of all, praise the Lord that you are talking about these things. Praise the Lord that as a church family, you are way ahead of where a lot of other churches are. And I don't say that for pride or puffing up, but that's a work of Christ here. Now continue on. And sisters, maybe some of you thought, yeah, you know, I've had my own backstory, but, or the Lord's done a work. Or maybe you might say, like this mentor of Shaley's, you know, for whatever reason, this hasn't been a struggle of mine, but I have a real heart for women. Awesome. Come and talk to Raymond. Not immediately, because you need some days off. You need some vacation time. But send him an email and say, you know, I'm not sure what or how, but I'd be willing to learn about how to grow and being a safe place for the women in our church. The gospel gives us sight for all these things and gives us courage to enter in. Shaley and I are proof of that, as we both kind of came into this ministry very unsuspecting, but we get to have a front row seat now and seeing that light break into the lives of women in such beautiful ways. So I'd love to have her come back. We've got a few minutes for some final cue questions or discussion or things you want to bring up. Yeah.
Often we're very crass.
Right.
To speak of these issues. And it actually makes it even more difficult to have a conversation at times. Things that you were thinking of, the types of language that would be helpful.
Okay. Yeah. That's good, like about helpful language. And, you know, and I need to kind of nuance that too, because when I say biblical language, if you think, okay, I'm going to look at my concordance under M, don't see masturbation in here. So first, we need to have, and again, this is the last time, unashamedly, Dave White's book comes out tomorrow. I'm actually doing a Facebook Live about it at 11 a.m., and Dave's going to do one. It's a great book about God's design. But that's a part of this, is we've been so soaked in sexual sin and the muck of it and the way the world is speaking, that it's talking about God's design for sexual intimacy, that God created sexual pleasure through orgasm, through a couple climaxing. Like, can we really say that? Now that I'm saying that in front of people 13 years ago, I would have been like, ah! But it's a part of God's design, and I'm not going to make jokes about it. I'm not going to speak street language about it. But talking about the body, so with children, you know, the way we would teach our parents, like in our Raising Sexually Healthy Kids seminar, is use the actual names for the genitalia. So you're going to talk about a vagina, a penis, the way God's made our lives different, instead of using little slang talk. Because then those kids hear other language and they're like, what is that talking about? Now, you know, that'll be weird, you know, or it'll be unusual with a little five-year-old boy at the kindergarten saying, you know, that's not a wee-wee, that's a penis. But he would know that he's been taught right language. Things like, you know, even saying, I use this, like hookup culture. Some people know what that means, some don't. I mean, that's basically referring to promiscuity, selfish promiscuity, out of control. You know, things like the word fornication, biblical word, that's not really going to be as known. But just using, I think my main idea on that, Raymond, is to use clear physiological language and to not use street talk. There's going to be some cultural relevance in the way you're speaking. Like if I would go in, like if we were with those college girls last Monday, if I would have said, now you all know thou shalt not fornicate, I probably would have been looking at girls that had no idea what I was talking about. Because, again, we don't use that kind of biblical language as much. So I think really my main parameter on that would be is to not follow the way of the culture in light of the sensationalized, sexualized language that they're using that dishonors Christ. So that's probably a little bit. Did you want to add to that or okay? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, great question. You know, if I'm kind of promoting this idea of walking in the light, discipleship with each other, what would be wise boundaries, ethical boundaries? Well, first of all is we as helpers, like we need people that we're walking in the light with as well. So, you know, and generally we would advocate for gender-specific discipleship. So we're ministering to women, men are ministering to men. If people have temptations towards the same gender, then that will just be another way that you're going to need some extra accountability. Like I'm not really tempted in a same-sex way, but I do have a background of a lot of very emotionally messy mentoring relationships out of my codependent brokenness. And so when I've got a woman, and more in the past, when I've had a woman coming to me for help who is really connecting with what I'm saying and is quick to thank me, like there have been at times where I sense my own heart just wanting to go towards her for more of that emotional connection. And I need to out myself to my little go-to sister circle, you know, my little tribe of people that I'm walking in the light with. So I think the boundaries are we need to know what are our limitations, you know, how are we going to walk this out wisely in light of how emotional intimacy, time spent together, but it needs to be out in the light. Like as a helper, I need other people that are praying for me, and that can happen without me revealing confidentialities. But here's the last thing I would give, and it's not so much an ethics, but it's a biblical principle, is whenever we are feeling tempted, Scripture never says linger, dabble, try your best. It says turn the other way and run. And that means sometimes we need to say in helping relationships of, you know what, I don't think I'm the best person to help you right now, but let me pray and see if we can find somebody else. So I think that's another thing. Like all those messes in my life were in the midst of Christian mentoring relationships. And I've heard lots of stories over the years of women getting into messes with each other in the context of a helping relationship. Similar probably with men as well, but that happened as one needy woman was connecting with another needy woman, and their neediness made a toxic recipe, and they became all entangled with each other. Yeah, well, I mean, I think generally, you know, a man shouldn't be meeting with a woman alone, like in a closed room. I mean, and you know, people have different convictions in all this. I mean, working at Harvest like has changed my thoughts on this. I'm very much more tight on it. But I think wisdom. I think when there's counseling situations, ideally, it's great if it can be a woman is involved as well, like a couple meeting with somebody. But I think if it's like a male pastor or an elder that is connecting with a woman, one thing that man should not do is to promise that woman complete confidentiality. Like she needs to know that somebody else is going to have eyes on this relationship. And this is where having trusted sisters, I think, is so important. And I really think that is a key ministry of the elders, is to raise up, to equip the saints, equip the women saints for the works of ministry. So there's going to be women involved in care situations and discipleship situations or discipline situations with a woman, that another woman is going to be a part of that. And that goes to when a couple is in crisis. Is, let's say, a husband's pornography addiction has come out into the light. Like there need to be women that are going to be able to minister to that wife. Because a wife going before an elder board, and again, I've just heard a lot of stories, even a good case scenario, where she's going to feel very intimidated, especially if her husband is buddy with any of those elders. So there needs to be, again, eyes walking in the light with each other, and just a lot of wisdom in that. So I'll take one more, and then I'm going to close it up. But Shaylee and I are around for a little bit to ask to interact with you. So yeah, yes, ma'am. you want to answer that?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's the question was, what if you're like maybe ministering to, or you know someone that probably proclaims they're a Christian, but has found a community of people that will basically accept the sin that she's involved in, and so she's okay with it, but you're still wanting to maintain relationship. Is that what you're saying, or speak truth? Yeah. You know, I how do you speak the gospel into that? You know, I think the key thing, the word that you're using there, is relationship. As is anything, we want to maintain relationship with people. That is developing trust. That is earning a right to speak into their life. The truth is that is actually going to become far more common. I one time remember somebody telling me that we as Christians are going to have a hard time loving some of these people that are struggling in the LGBT community as much as the LGBT community is loving them. And, you know, there's this reality that when people are claiming to be Christians and then they are still going to say, well, but this thing over here I don't agree with, and yes, that's a hard thing because they are being accepted. And I think the thing I would just encourage you or encourage people to do is maintain, as much as we can, maintain relationship and seek to understand. I think that's sometimes what we don't do is we don't ask questions. Listen to them. See, what is it that you're receiving over there that's making you think that you want to do this? You know, a lot of times we have these presenting sin problems, but there's stuff underneath it going on. And so I think that showing people you care, asking questions, even though they know you don't agree, goes a really long ways. And so I think, yeah, and that's where I think the forbearance thing comes in, of like somebody like myself, when I was going through things. You know, we as Christians will have to potentially walk with people for a really long time. And we may have to speak truth for a really long time. And we may, you know, have to just maintain relationship when we're not receiving things in return or when they're for a really long time. But what we want to do is when they do start to have that conviction, when they do start to wonder, maybe this has gone to the end of itself, we want them coming to us is what we want. Mm.
Amen. Yeah, just well, just wanted to say that you know, along with what Shaylee shared about just feeling so encouraged, that it is so encouraging to have a church that is already actively seeking to address these things and to engage people in ministry. And I just want to close out this way and just say that, you know, Shaylee is only the second woman in the history of Harvest USA, 36 years, to come on our staff full-time. And I just want to invite you to consider if she is in the process of raising her support team. Like, we serve as support-raising missionaries, and I am so excited about her joining our team, and just wanted to throw that out there as an invitation. If you've been touched by what you've heard tonight, is to ask the Lord if he'd have you to join her as... She's kind of the next gen of staff. Probably couldn't tell. She's a good bit younger than I am. But God's using her in amazing ways through her testimony. And so just wanted to invite you to consider that as well. Thank you, brother.
You all thank.
Yeah.
Ellen and Shaylee. A few things. First of all, I'm very glad that you're here tonight. Part of the reason we have nights like tonight is because it's not lost to me that the church has often been reactive here rather than proactive. I'm so glad that you're here. I want us to be thinking about this together as a congregation. I want us to be thinking about this so that we might serve the people in our church and in our community. Specifically, I'm going to ask you to pray with me as if you're a member of our church. If you're not a member, you're more than welcome to pray with us. But pray that the Lord might continue to raise up people to help and serve our congregation. A few weeks back, I was listening to a podcast. Jen Wilkin was on it. She was with JT. And one of the things that she said in there was that they became very aware at the Village Church that sometimes, because of an all-male elder board, it was almost like a single-parent home. They didn't have enough voices coming in from the women in their congregation to be able to help the elders know how to think about some issues that they just can't rightly think of because it's a group of men. It's still biblical leadership. They're still the elders of the church. They're still serving, but they needed voice and input. So I just want to say the elders are so thankful for the ladies in our congregation. Please feel free to bring some of those concerns to us and help us. I think of the question that was asked by Rachel and the way that you answered there. There are a great many things that perhaps we're not paying as careful attention to not because we don't care, but because we don't know how to think well about it, and we would love for the women of our church to be there, which another shameless plug is, I do take females into our internship. So if you know women who are training for ministry, who would like to earn seminary credit while they're doing that, they don't go on the same track as the guys do who are moving towards a pastoral apprenticeship, but we long to see the church raise up a generation of men and women to faithfully serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need more theologically trained men and women, just period, in our churches, to be able to serve our own congregation in our community. It's not lost to me how many people are coming and asking questions all of the time. So I just want to encourage you all to continue to participate there. For those of you who might be struggling tonight, please feel free to come speak with us if you would like to do so. Ellen will be here, though. Shaylee will be here. They'll be at a table. There's a table full of resources. Ellen said you will know which ones you're not allowed to take because there's a sticker on them that says don't take them. So don't take those, but otherwise, clear out the table. So take something. If you've already taken something for yourself, take something and give it to somebody else. I'm thinking of a conversation I had with Chris Myers recently. He read a book. He tried to give it back, and I told him to give it to somebody else that he thought would benefit from it and then have coffee with them. So that'd be a great way for you to use some of these resources. Take it and ask somebody else to read it and say, I'd love to take you to lunch, take you to coffee. Please feel free to do that. Check out the resources at Harvest USA. If you're a member here at our church, you know that we regularly pray for Harvest. We support Harvest financially. We encourage people to participate in those ministries if they have time and availability. Shaylee's here. Shaylee's a Baptist. Shaylee, we would love for you to be here with us. So that's a shameless plug to steal you in front of everyone else, that you could be here and solve many of our problems. So we're glad that you're all here tonight. I'm going to close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy to be able to study together tonight. We do pray that you would help us to think well. Father, thank you for Ellen and the way that you have gifted her as a servant of your church. We pray for our sister that you would continue to give her opportunity to use what you've entrusted to her for the good of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think of people who are in our different sphere groups who are struggling, but perhaps there are people who are here who are struggling tonight, and even as they heard Ellen and Shaylee share, they were cut to the quick and perhaps felt even a sense of shame and grief in their own life. We pray that you might use tonight's lecture as a means of grace in their life to encourage them to walk down a path of repentance and faith in the light, leaning into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that is our church or another church where you might place them. Father, we thank you for Shaylee, and we pray, Father, that you would provide supporters for her, whether that's perhaps some of the people who are here this evening or others who might come in contact with in the not-too-distant future, that you might expand her ministry as well, that she might continue to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just think of the brokenness that exists not only in our own congregation, but, Father, in our community, and a great many people are deeply confused. Father, we pray that we would be quick to turn people back to the Scripture, that we would not be ashamed of what the Scripture teaches, that we would be more thoughtful, that we would be more articulate, that we would learn how to be more compassionate, Father, that we would be far more courageous. Some of these conversations are incredibly difficult to have. Father, we pray that you would help us, because we long to see people who are broken turning to our Lord Christ. And we thank you for the sweet invitation of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Thank you for being here. Sweets at the back. If Boyd left any, you're more welcome to traffic the table.